Just go ahead and sin. I do. How very convenient. Is that helping them? No, you're putting a stumbling block before them. I had the same problem in my original church. I remember Arlen Murray specifically. God doesn't really care about your little old sexual sins. No. It's that you follow the doctrine of Arnold Murray. That's what's really important. Now, that's not how he said it, but that's basically the impression you get, that the important thing was that you get these wacky doctrines down. The other stuff, well, God, you know, just repent. That's all. Just keep repenting. I repent, Lord, whatever that means. I mean, because how can we truly have repentance without reformation, or at least a good try at it?
What's the point of repenting if embedded in your doctrine is the idea that it is impossible to reform?
You can't just say, I repent, and then make no, you know, I repent. Well, I'm sorry. I apologize, but I'm going to keep doing it anyways. That doesn't fly. It's not genuine. If you're a genuine believer, you will.
Let's say you have a substance abuse problem like drinking, as I once did.
You will find yourself pouring it down the sink. And yeah, you may go back, but you found yourself pouring it down the sink, and you may find yourself pouring it down the sink a couple times. Then you may find yourself regretting pouring it down the sink. But you go back and try to pour it down the sink again, just because what else can you do? You want to be righteous. And until God gives you the deliverance you look for, you do keep trying. You pray. You try to find a way. If whatever way God is trying to lead you, you try to find out what way that is. It's not always apparent. But the ministry of Balaam is one of stumbling. It's a ministry to bring us into sin. That is where Satan's seat is, the place where the ministers bring us forth to sin. When I said these are types of churches, maybe I'm not even totally got that down either. It's like I said, the Spirit of God, can you really separate any of it? Can you really take it apart and say, well, this is what one, you know, this whole church is just like that. Well, it says in one place, you know, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. The one thing that I see for sure is that when you get around to chapter 11, all that's left in the church is Smyrna and Philadelphia. All that's left is the good. So whatever was bad is purged out. Either they have repented and come into where that church didn't apply to them anymore. If you get straightened out, you're not Sardis anymore. You straighten out Sardis and you've got Smyrna. You know, you straighten out Pergamos, you got Philadelphia. So, of course, these have to go one way or the other. By reformation or destruction, they must go. Because they never really are part of the church in the first place. This is error. But you know, that which is of the church is what God declares to be of the church. You know, God is just saying, you are a church, and this is what I have to say for you. He respects their claim. You claim to be a church? Well, I'm going to judge you as a church. What should a church be like? So these also have a reference to the Nicolaitans in verse 15. Which God hates. He hates that Nicolaitans thing. And I'd like to sit here and say it's Catholicism, you know, or the whole concept of the clergy being over the laity or being separate from the laity. I'm not sure exactly what they mean by that. It's just basically taking the meaning of the name Nicolaitans and sort of applying it to it a meaning. And that may be correct, but I don't know. But it might be very apparent in the end. Until then, we could speculate. Look, we know. I don't need to have a reference to the Nicolaitans to know that the practice of having professional clergy pull the wool over the eyes and cause the plebeians to stumble is not what God wants out of the church. So I don't need the Nicolaitans to know that that's wrong. And I don't think it's necessarily wise to pigeonhole the Nicolaitans into something like that when it might mean something else. So I'll just let it lie. Verse 16, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He calls them to repent. He does not call them to be faithful because they are not faithful. You cannot remain faithful if you were not faithful to begin with. But you must repent and then be faithful to it. And they are not. Repent or I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. Them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They're holding all kinds of doctrines. See, they have the faith of God. They have it. They're holding it. They're not denying his name, but they're also holding other things or tolerating in their midst those that either preach doctrine
or encourage attitudes contrary to the teaching of Christ.
Because here's the thing. I see people, they're conservative Christians, are very up in arms about homosexual marriage, right? We don't want to declare righteous what God has called sin. But the thing is, I can't really blame them for wanting to be accepted. Because, after all, the church tolerates and accepts all manner of sins. But for some reason, that one is forbidden in many places. And in more liberal churches, they've realized this. That, hey, we don't get on people about their sins. We hardly even talk about sin at all anyways. So why should these sinners be greater sinners than us? And there's a certain wisdom in that, right?
But it's not the wisdom of God. I have the same impulse that Christ did. When he saw that woman being brought and charged with adultery and everyone's ready to stone her, he took her side to the degree he said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. He did not want to see her executed for this. And I feel the same way. It's like when I see everyone picking on one group, I feel like, hey, wait a second. You guys all have something going on that you need to be concerned about before you start throwing stones at these people. But we should never forget that Jesus, when he was finished with that group and they had all gone away, he turned to the woman and he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He did not try to justify her actions. He never justified her actions. All he did was forgive and tell her to not do it again. And I'm all in favor of that. But that's not what we're talking about in the world today. They want to actually just change the rules. Say, go and it's not a sin anymore.
It's not just a question of tolerating sin. Is I think we should tolerate one another and be patient with one another. And encourage one another to go on to greater righteousness in Christ and encourage each other in the faith and not to be give up because of failings or problems or sins. Yet at the same time, you can't take the sin off the books. You can't just say, well, all right, this isn't a sin anymore. In fact, this is now a wonderful and precious thing. This is a celebration of love, really, is what it is. No, you can't do that. You can do it, but God will not honor it. So they need to repent. They can't be holding these. God's going to fight against them with his sword, with the sword of his mouth, which is his word. His word is going to come forth. This is what I said, thou shalt not. See, the law was not made for a righteous man. The law is not made for a Christian. But if people insist on living in sin, they will find that the law is for them. The law is there to condemn and to destroy and to bring death. The word of God comes forth, thou shalt not. I said, you know, this is an abomination. And not only did you commit it, you took pleasure in it.